Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning, a real blessing to be able to worship with you and to be given the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3. That is going to be our text this morning. And as you're turning in your Bibles, I'd like to say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the way that you love us and the demonstration of your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, we thank you for your mercies being new every day. We thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We know, Lord, that this morning it is in your grace that we stand in you. I pray, Lord, again that you would use me despite my inadequacies to proclaim your word, Lord, and that your spirit would speak to each of our hearts wherever we're at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." This morning, coming to a new church, I've never been to Calvary Chapel Vista. I thank you for making myself and my family feel so welcome. But I wanted to give you a good idea of who we are as people, a very quick testimony to our faith and really to my history as a child of God. And I'm hoping that it will help you to become familiar with me, with my story. I'm hoping that it will be an encouragement to you about the faithfulness of God. And really, it will serve as an introduction to today's message, which is all about Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Now, I grew up in a Calvary Chapel church. So from the youngest age that I can remember, I was sitting under rock-solid Bible teaching. But it wasn't until I was about 15 years old, going into the youth group at a youth meeting, where I really felt the convicting work of the Holy Spirit leading me to repentance, that I gave my life to the Lord. And from that point forward, I began to grow. And I was the kind of kid that just couldn't be at church enough. Anytime the doors were open, anytime the youth were having a meeting, even when the doors weren't open, it seems like I was at church. I just wanted to be with God's people and I wanted to learn about the Lord. And so at about 16 years old, I remember praying things like this: "God, my life is wasting away. I'm 16 years old. I don't know what you're waiting for, but I really want to be used by you." And so through my high school years, that was really my heart, you know, just really a youthful spirit to be really glorify God with my life. And so after high school, I began working in the youth group as like a youth group counselor, and my youth pastor brought me along, and we went on a trip down to Mexico to visit an orphanage there. Now, I didn't realize it when we went there, but that trip really changed in many ways the trajectory of my life. And I left that time with a greater sense of passion for the Lord. I desired to do more. I desired to serve more, to really be spent and spend for the kingdom of God. I didn't want to exhaust myself on or commit myself to just earthly things. And so when we left Mexico, we drove up, you know, on our way up to Northern California, where I'm from, and we stopped at Murrieta Hot Springs at the Bible College campus there just for the night. And I remember going out and finding a place by myself and crying out to the Lord. I fell to my knees. It was one of those really, you know, emotional kinds of things, but I prayed a prayer that was very familiar to the prayers that I've prayed many times before. I said, "God, I'm yours," made myself available. "Use me wherever, however, whenever you want. I want you to use me." Now, I left that time of prayer really not feeling very different, but I knew that the words I spoke really were genuine. They came from my heart. And I really meant it when I asked and when I asked God to do whatever, whenever, however he wanted in my life. Now, just a few short months later, I visited a church that my parents began attending, another Calvary Chapel that was nearby. During that visit, you know, I believe the Lord really sets up times in our lives when he introduces us to people and to things and to places that we otherwise would never come across. And so during that visit to this new church, I went in and there were some missionaries speaking from Uganda. They had left Truckee in Northern California and they went to Uganda, and they had been ministering there for several years, and they began to speak things that really impacted my heart. It was one of those very emotional kinds of missionary updates. You know, it was touching, it was challenging, it was intense, and it was really scary. In fact, the missionary, you know, he is a former Vietnam veteran, and I think he wanted to scare people sometimes. It seemed like, in fact, he told me, I wanted to paint the worst picture possible so that if anybody decided to come over, I knew that they were called, is what his kind of method was in speaking to people. Now, I knew the church there was taking a short-term trip to Uganda. And so what I began to sense the Lord was doing is he wanted me to go to Uganda, but he was telling me to go for a longer period of time. In fact, he didn't even give me a period of time. He said, I want you to go there and I want you to stay there until I give you further direction. Now, here's what I did. I thought, I misheard God. I hoped, God, you're not really speaking to me. That was just an emotional response. I didn't want to go to Africa. That's the truth. You know, I didn't grow up thinking that's the place I really want to spend my life. But so I prayed for 3 months. I didn't tell anybody about it, hoping that the feeling would go away. Hoping that God would change his mind or that I just misheard God in some way. And so in my times of prayer and study and committing those things to the Lord just confirmed to my heart that he was indeed calling me to go. And it would have been disobedience if I didn't. And so I took steps that I thought were necessary. I talked to the pastor. I talked to my family. I spoke with them. I wrote the missionaries on the mission field who I didn't meet, but that I heard speak. And it was confirmed, and the Lord led me to Uganda. This was back in 1999. Now, during those months there in Uganda, that year really I spent there, it was a very difficult time. I learned a ton, but it was probably the most difficult year at that point of my life. I met Destiny, my wife, on the lead up to that trip. She was going on the short-term trip. I was going to stay for longer. She got jealous because she wanted to go to Africa, and then she ended up falling in love with me, and that's a long story. She grew to love me, I think. So that whole thing happened, and just the separation from Destiny, the separation from my family, moving from my childhood home all the way out to Africa was quite a big step for me. And eventually, you know, what those things led to was just a very difficult time in my life. The things I witnessed, the things I experienced were beyond my ability to put into words. I internalized all of those things and really just brought them to the Lord and kept them between him and I. And so I was fighting my own internal battles, and I was learning really important lessons about myself, the things I witnessed and was involved in Uganda and in South Sudan, I never experienced before. And so I learned a lot about other people. I learned a lot about poverty and wealth and what those things truly look like. I learned a lot about life and death. And I learned about God, which is the most important thing. So when I returned from Uganda after that first year, people asked me, a common question was, what did you learn? And the only answer that I could really give, and really the greatest answer that I think I could give, and the thing that really God taught me the most, is that he is faithful. And so all of this time, when I was seeking direction through my high school years, I was asking God for direction, and he was asking me for trust. And that's what I chose to give to him. Now, a year after I came back from that trip in Africa, I didn't anticipate going back. I married my wife, Destiny, and then about a year into our marriage, she says she thinks God might call us back to Uganda. It wasn't something that I really desired. I didn't think at the time, but I told her really if I didn't want to go back unless the calling was just as clear as it was when I had heard previously. And so I asked her to pray for me. She prayed for me. God spoke again, asking her and I to trust in him. Because those questions continued to come, those questions of provision, how are we going to be able to go? The question of why is God calling us to go? Those questions came back to our mind, but what we knew is that the Lord wasn't calling us to answer those questions. He was just simply calling us to trust in him, as we read there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. And so all through our lives, we've kept this scripture really at the forefront of our minds as Christ has been at the helm of our lives. And we've managed and we've really tried to keep this right there in the front, as God continually is saying to us, trust in me. And so when people would say, how long do you intend on staying in Uganda? Our answer was, as long as the Lord wants. Because we never really knew what God was going to do. We don't know the future as God does. And so as long as God wants, as far as we were concerned, our lives were committed to Jesus. Not to a place, but to him. And so if the Lord would ask us to live there a lifetime, we were committed for that. If the Lord would ask us to leave tomorrow is what we would say. We would abandon anything for him. And so we remained really with this idea in the forefront of our minds of anywhere, anything, whatever the cost, we will go. We will do whatever you ask. Now in 2014, for the first time really, God began to stir in my heart. And I shared it only with Destiny that he might eventually call us from Uganda. She again picked up the mantle of prayer and she began to pray for direction and clarity. And then she became pregnant. And while we came back to America during that pregnancy, and you know, she has difficult, high-risk pregnancies, so we came back for delivery. And during that time, they found a lump in one of her breasts, and the diagnosis came back a short time later of breast cancer. And I remember that day, just like it's yesterday, it's probably a day that we won't forget. We were driving down to a speaking engagement, staying with some friends Saturday night, and then we were going to speak at their church the following day. We were at a drugstore waiting in line. Destiny was there. My kids were excited because they were going to get some ice cream, because that's the best thing in America that we've got going for us is ice cream. I don't know. It's delicious. My kids were excited, and I get a phone call, and it's Destiny's doctor. And I'm not thinking that it's cancer. It wasn't supposed to be cancer. It was supposed to be a fibroid or something like that. That's what everybody thought because of her age. So I hand the phone over to Destiny. I see her face go pale. She loses strength in her legs. She starts to cry. And she sits down. You know, I tell her to sit down on the floor. And obviously, I know what's going on. It's cancerous. And so it was a scary time. And, you know, we went ahead and finished with our purchase. We got our kids some ice cream, because that's what a good dad does when he finds out that his wife has cancer. He buys his kid ice cream. And all along the way, she began crying. And then we're walking out to the car. Cancer just isn't a friendly word. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that they or their loved one has cancer. It was terrifying when we got that news. We're walking out to the car. Our kids aren't stupid. By this time, they're 10 years old and 7 years old. And my daughter and my son, they both kind of knew what was going on. You see, just a few months earlier, one of our close friends, the father of their friends, he was diagnosed with stage 3 colon cancer, and we would pray every night for him. And they knew what the consequences of cancer might be. So when they heard that their mom had cancer, my 7-year-old daughter, Audrey, she says, "I don't want mommy to die." You know, and I'm just trying to hold it together. I don't want to start crying because I'm afraid that'll freak them out even more. I'm thinking the same thing as Audrey. And my son, who was 10 at the time, said, "God is going to heal her." That was his response to what Audrey said. So while my 10-year-old son is exhibiting this childlike faith, my faith was being excruciatingly tested by the Lord. And so I remember that night we continued on our journey. Destiny said, "I just want to go." Nobody knew at this time what was going on. "I just want to go." So we went to our friend's house and just kind of passed it off as being normal. And I remember that night lying in bed and at this house, you know, with tears in my heart, watery eyes. And I just asked the Lord why. And I just said, "God, why?" And I don't think at the time I was expressing doubt so much as really a desire to understand why God was doing what he was doing at this venture in our lives. And then the thoughts of life without destiny began to flood my mind. And at that moment, I remember God speaking so clearly to me. And these are the three things that he gave to me, all really at one time. He spoke these three verses to me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He told me to take my thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And he expressed to me that the worries of what may be were not consistent with the life of faith. He then reminded me of Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, where he tells us that he will keep him at perfect peace who trusts in him and whose mind is stayed upon him. And so he told me that. And then he asked me this simple question, coming out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Do you trust in me? And I was left with no other way to respond but to say, yes, I will trust in you. I do trust in you, God. And from that moment on, that very night, as Destiny was wrestling in the quietness of her own heart with the same issues, that very night, from that point forward, we chose to just simply trust in the Lord, even despite our lack of understanding what he was doing. And through the whole ordeal, it was amazing because God really did keep us in peace. People would come to us crying and questioning and doubting why God would allow such a thing to happen. And we were like praying for them and comforting them. We're like, why are you having such a hard time with this? You know, she's the one with cancer. And it was such a strange kind of thing. But one of our thoughts was that God was gracious in warning us that we would be leaving Uganda because cancer was what would be moving us away. We imagined in our hearts that God was preparing us for the changes that cancer might bring to our lives. And as gracious as that warning was, we desired to leave Uganda, if at all possible, on healthier terms. So not long after, Destiny had a surgery. It was a difficult surgery, a very difficult recovery. And her oncologist declared her cancer-free. She still is cancer-free today. So praise the Lord for that with me. And it was great because when we went into the oncologist, she said, it's really bizarre. I sent the results back because it's not behaving like it should be behaving. And it's really bizarre. That was the word she had. And my wife said, you know, we believe in Jesus and we believe that he healed us. And she said, it's only the hand of God that can explain this. So it really was, in many ways, miraculous. And so God provided a way for us to return to Uganda, proving once again that his thoughts were high above our thoughts. He demonstrated this time and again in our lives. Now, when we returned to Uganda, God confirmed both to Destiny and I that our time was short. And it was difficult for us to consider this because for so many years, Uganda was home. We'd grown comfortable there, accustomed to life there. Our children have grown up there. When somebody says, is it nice to be home? You know, we have to remind them that America's never been home for them. They've grown up in Uganda. That is their home. And so it just makes them miss home when people ask that. And then the Lord began, as we were praying about direction, trusting in the Lord, God began to lead us and open doors for us to New Zealand. And the first time it was brought up was by a pastor in his office before the diagnosis of cancer. He said, have you guys ever considered New Zealand, going there? They need help. We said, wouldn't that be nice? Who doesn't want to live in New Zealand, right? It's a beautiful place. But we just forgot about it and thought, yeah, I don't think that's going to be the open door. And, you know, we just left it at that. Then later on, a man began attending our home church there in Northern California, who I had been acquaintances with. And he's passionately encouraging us to go to New Zealand. He's saying, I have connections there. They need help, all of these things. And I actually argued with him for why we shouldn't go there. And I remember foolishly, I laid out somewhat self-righteous reasons for why God wouldn't call us to a desirable place. I began to speak about suffering for Christ. And he said, you don't have to suffer, brother. You know, and I said, yeah, but I see less and less people who are willing to suffer, and we're willing to suffer. You know, and that was my commitment to the Lord. New Zealand wasn't really something we were considering or open to until I met with your pastor, Pastor Rob, just through that, if you want to say it, coincidental meeting, although we know that that wasn't the case, right? But it was then that God, you know, began to speak to my heart that maybe he was indeed calling us to this new place. And so he was attempting to connect us to New Zealand in ways that we just simply did not pursue, in ways that we could not have orchestrated. Spoke with my wife, spoke with my pastor, spoke with the board that was over me in ministry, met with the church and the board of elders in Tauranga, New Zealand. And all I can say is that once again, God's direction in our life has just left us in awe of him. And this morning's message is really entitled Seeking Direction. And I hope that you can glean some things from our experiences. You know, I've shared with you our history, but also from the Word of God this morning as we look at it together. Let's pray one more time. Father, speak to us through your Word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear, minds to comprehend, and hearts that would apply the things that you teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we've experienced, and I think that many foreign missionaries experience, is we're always faced with this feeling of being outsiders looking in. When we moved to Uganda, we were outsiders looking in on a brand new culture. And we had to learn a lot of things, but it also gave us a fresh perspective on the culture and on the things that people had grown accustomed to doing that perhaps were unbiblical, unscriptural, and those kinds of things. It's funny because now when we return to our home culture in America after 13 years in Uganda, we find that we have changed dramatically, and America has changed pretty dramatically as well. And so when we come back to America, we still feel, in many ways, like outsiders looking in. And one of the things that really struck us as we've come back this time to America is this feeling among the American church and within Christians as well that despite the prosperity of America when compared to other nations, there is this growing sense of fear and anxiety in the hearts and the lives of many people who are here. And, you know, we certainly could discuss why and how, you know, people have such an anxiety. And I'm sure there are good reasons for the fear. You know, as you look at the political climate, as you look at the state of American economy, you can tell me why you are afraid and all of these kinds of things. Now, I don't want to address this on a national level. I don't want to talk about politics. That's the last thing I want to discuss with you this morning. But I do want to address these worries and anxieties about our future, about our direction as individuals on that individual kind of level. You know, Christians who are trapped in this state of fear and seeking direction. Let's read again Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as we continue. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." And so the first thing there that we see is that the proverb, the writer of the proverb is saying that we are to trust in the Lord. And this challenges the source of our trust. It's really asking the question, and we should ask ourselves this question, what or who am I trusting in this morning? Something I've found to be true of Christians in general is that it's very easy for us to be dishonest with ourselves. Especially when we're posed with such a simple question. Because that question, we all know the answer, the right answer to that question, don't we? What am I trusting in? Automatically we'd say, oh, I'm trusting in the Lord. Because that's the right thing to say. Instead of examining ourselves and really, truly, genuinely asking ourselves this question, we just want to say the right answer and move on. If we're not careful, that can lead to hypocrisy. So I think that we should consider this morning what it looks like when we do trust in the Lord. And I've listed a few things. There are many more things that you could find in the scriptures. But here are a few things dealing with our text this morning. When we trust in the Lord, we will walk in peace rather than fear. In Psalm chapter 56, verse 3, it says, "Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I've put my trust. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And again, as I read earlier, as the Lord reminded me of this verse, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Perfect peace because he trusts in you. When we trust in the Lord, we don't need to live in anxiety in difficult times. In Jeremiah chapter 17, 7 and 8, it says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Excuse me. We don't need to live in anxiety in times of drought, is what he's saying there. When we trust in the Lord, he will be our refuge in times of trouble. We don't need to fear. We can be at peace. We don't need to be in anxiety, and we have a place of refuge in the Lord. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge to us. When we trust in the Lord, and I like this one, we don't need to find ourselves so disappointed by people. Has anyone ever disappointed you? Yeah? If you know people, then you'll be disappointed by them. Christians, non-Christians, pastors, you know, anybody will disappoint you. Politicians, I don't know if you've ever been let down by those guys, but it is better This is Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or political leaders, we might say. Psalm chapter 146, verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. We're meant to trust in the Lord. In order to apply this more fully to our lives, rather than just asking that question, who or what are you trusting in? Let me ask you this. If a stranger was able to view your life over the course of this past month, and they were able to see everything that you said and everything that you did, who or what would they say you are trusting in? If they're able to view your life and they can see where you invested your money, they can see where you've been investing your time and your talents, who would they say that you're placing your trust in? What are you praising? What is the praise of your lips? Are you living your life with this great sense of perfect peace, or are you living in fear? When there were times of trouble, where did you run to as a place of security? There are a lot of people that are buying more bullets, more guns, and building bunkers for their place of security. Where is your place that you run to in time of need? Now, my prayer for myself, for my family, and for you is that when people look at our lives, because people are watching us, is that they would be able to see through the conduct of our lives that we are people who trust in God. And they say, that man, that woman trusts in the Lord. And so it challenges the source of our trust. What are you trusting in? But also the depth of our trust. What am I trusting God with? Because he says that we're to trust in him with all of our heart. Now, there are a great number of us this morning who do trust in God. If I were to ask you that question, you were to raise your hand. Who do you trust in? Do you trust in God? You'd say yes. And for most of us, that would be an honest response. But here's the question. Are you trusting in God with all your heart, or are you just trusting in God with portions of your heart, with certain aspects of your heart? And we know that the physical heart is the center of the circulatory system. That's obvious. And when Proverbs talks about the heart in the spiritual, biblical sense, it's really speaking about the center of our emotions, our passions, and our intellect. To gain a more full understanding, a more complete understanding of what the author means when he speaks about the heart, we can look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. When he tells us that we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of our heart springs the issues of life. That's how important our heart is to the author. We're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're to make sure that we keep it, that we guard it diligently, because out of the heart spring forth every issue of our life. It's connected to every aspect of our lives. A.W. Pink explains that the heart is like the warehouse. The hand and the tongue are like the shops. What is in the hand and the tongue come from the heart. The heart contrives and the members execute. Now, I want you to understand something about me and something about you. There will be times when we will fail to give God all our trust. I don't want to leave you with the understanding or the idea that I've been perfect or my wife has been perfect in this way, that we've always given God all of our trust. There will be times when we fail, but one thing that I found to be true is that when we have chosen to give God all of our trust, what we have found is that it is evidenced in every aspect of our lives. It affects everything that we do. It affects the way that we talk. It affects the decisions that we make, and certainly the path of our lives. It affects us when we truly trust in the Lord. Now, I know that in a message like this, when the Lord is challenging us with something that is just so simple, there's probably already things in your life that God is dealing with. There's probably already something that's come up in your heart where you're thinking, okay, maybe God's speaking to me and I'm not trusting him in this area. I'm not trusting him with this relationship. I'm not trusting him in this provision. I'm not trusting him with this direction. And the Lord's already speaking to you now. My desire and my prayer for you is that you would go ahead and hand those things over to him. Just say, God, I've not been trusting you in these things. I repent. Help me to trust in you. Give me the faith that it takes to believe in you for these things. And then he says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And I think that this view or this command really challenges the view of ourselves. He's saying that we're to trust in him and not rely on our own ability to understand. You see, when we rely on our own understanding, we place our intellect upon the throne of our hearts, and our intellect begins to rule over our faith in God. And I think that this behavior has become far too acceptable to many Christians today. Now, let me explain. I'm not anti-intellectual. I think that a pursuit of knowledge and wisdom, sometimes those are very good and appropriate things. I think us asking God for further understanding is quite all right and sometimes very necessary to seek wisdom, certainly from the Lord. He tells us to do that in James. The Lord does use human intellect. And what I'm talking about here is that natural intellect, but it must be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. It must be submitted to God. God often used human intellect. You can read Proverbs. He's using it there throughout Proverbs. You can read books like Nehemiah where he used human intellect. But consider with me for a moment the many times that God used and called men to do things that probably didn't make sense when God called them to do it. I think, first of all, of Noah. When God told Noah to build an ark in a world that didn't really know what rain was. I would imagine that probably didn't make a lot of sense to Noah to do that, but he did it, and he did it over a period of time that was very significant. I think of men like Abraham, who is commanded to take up his only son Isaac up on a mountain and sacrifice Isaac. After God had already promised him that there would be the father of many nations. Now, I think to Abraham's mind, that probably didn't make a lot of sense. But God provided another sacrifice, and he stayed the hand of Abraham. I think of Moses, who God commanded to go back to Egypt, and Moses argued with God and said, I can't talk. Now, God made some concessions, and he sent Aaron along with him, but Moses did end up going, even though to Moses it didn't make sense why God would call him. I think of Joshua, who was a great military-minded man. And God said, hey, when you come into the land and you come against Jericho, I want you just to walk around the city and play some music and, you know, for seven days. And then, you know, that's the strategy here. You know, can you imagine if you're Joshua? You know, that might seem a little bit mad. But he did it, and we know what happened with that. God did amazing things. Gideon, who God called, you know, in a time of fear, called him a great man of valor, mighty man of valor, and he manages to amass an army of 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. You know what God does? He says, that's too many. I mean, if you're amassing an army to fight against an enemy, in my mind, you want as many people as you can get, right? And God says, no, that's too many. He brings it down to 300 men, and he uses those 300 men to deliver Israel because he wanted them to know that it was him doing it, not them. And then we come to Philip. This is a New Testament example. Actually, I was teaching in Acts, and I was teaching this the day that I told our church in Fort Portal that God was leading us away, and the example of Philip, who was ministering in Samaria and a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And as he's ministering there and there's this awakening of the Holy Spirit, God says, okay, I want you to leave Samaria now and go down into the wilderness. That doesn't make a lot of sense. There are good things going on here, God. You're really using me. And we know what happened. He went and he met the Ethiopian eunuch. He was saved and he was eventually brought the gospel down into Ethiopia and into Africa. And of course, there are many more examples. Jesus is a good example. He went to the cross. He understood what was going on, the perfect Son of God, but none of his disciples did. They had no clue what was going on. It didn't make a lot of sense that the Messiah would die on a cross until after the fact. Let me just say this. If you've come to this point in your Christian experience where obedience to God's will only comes after understanding, then perhaps you've forgotten what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. God calls us to walk by faith, not by sight. It challenges the view of ourselves. We don't know better than God. And we can't always make sense of what God wants immediately and right at the beginning. I want you to understand that God does not do unreasonable things. They fit within his reason. It's just that his reason is beyond what you and I can grasp, oftentimes with our own human natural intellect. His reason is so far beyond ours. Now, can he give us a mind of understanding? Does he give us a spiritual mind to understand his ways? Absolutely. But ultimately, what we should understand about God is that his thoughts are not our thoughts. This is Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. His ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God can certainly give to us his thoughts, but oftentimes when God leads us, he does so and he asks us just to simply follow him by faith. Our ability to reason and to understand are gifts from the Lord, but they should never overrule our trust in the Lord. We're to rely upon him, not upon our own understanding. And then he says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And I think that this command challenges the motivations of our daily decisions. In order to acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways, it's very important that we become familiar with his desires. If we want to acknowledge the Lord in every way, every path, every step that we take, we need to know God's desires. What is it that honors him? What is it that pleases him? What would God want me to do in this situation? If we're seeking direction, wherever we're going today, we need to honor and acknowledge him in our direction today, in our path today. A while back, there was this popular fad that went through the church. I don't know if you remember it. Some of you younger people probably don't. Some of you older people, middle-aged people like myself probably do. I'm middle-aged now. It was depressing. I was thinking about that. I remember it was a big deal when I could remember 20 years back. Now I'm middle-aged. You know, if I live another 37 years, I'll be lucky. But WWJD, do you remember that? People would wear those little bracelets, and it was meant to encourage a consideration of what would Jesus do. And I think that the idea was good. Mainly it dealt with young people. Before you make those decisions, consider what Jesus would do in that decision. So acknowledge the Lord in all of your decisions. But I think even beyond that, what you and I need to be is continually in prayer, consistently in study, so that when we do make decisions, we don't even really need to look down at our wrist to remember what Jesus would do. We just simply need to understand and be just so consistently in his word that we're honoring God, that we're acknowledging God in our decisions daily, that we're doing things that would be pleasing to him. Now, let me just explain it to you. Has there ever been a time in your life when it didn't make financial sense to give to the Lord? You look at your bank account, maybe you just lost your job, maybe there's just not enough money to meet the bills, and you're just thinking, well, it doesn't make sense to give to God this week. I've got other things I need to give. But then you read the Bible, and you read, you know, scriptures even from Proverbs chapter 3 here, and you see that we're meant to honor God with our finances. And it doesn't make a lot of sense up here to do those things, but if you read the Bible, it makes sense biblically to honor the Lord and to acknowledge him in your finances. You see, it doesn't always make sense to love people either. It doesn't make sense to love your enemies. That's not something the natural man wants to do, but it makes sense when you understand God and when you understand what his word commands. It doesn't always make sense to forgive. It doesn't always make sense to serve other people when they take you for granted. But what we need to do is get into the habit of acknowledging the Lord in our relationships, in our finances, in our jobs, in every aspect of our lives. Acknowledge the Lord in every way that we go. Acknowledge him. And then it challenges not only our decisions and but it also challenges, once again, our very lifestyle. The way that we live will be changed if we're truly acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways. And we're faced with this idea of all, once again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Because it's easy to trust in God with some of our ways. It's easy to trust in God with certain aspects of our lives. But then there are those other ones where for different people it's different, but it's hard for some to trust in God for financial provision. It's difficult for others to trust in God for health. It's difficult for others to trust in God for all manner of things. But one of the questions that we faced when we moved to Uganda was, why would you go to Uganda? That was hard to answer. Because there wasn't any outward motivation of the flesh. We didn't go there so we could go on safaris more often. No, we got to do that, but that wasn't the reason. We didn't go there for all of these reasons. And this question was asked by believers and non-believers alike. And it was difficult for us to answer because to us, the decision really wasn't ours. We didn't come to that decision because it made sense, because we could reason it in our human natural minds away and say, well, it makes sense because of A, B, C, and D. We went to Uganda because we knew the Lord was directing us to do it. And it really was as simple as that. Didn't make sense to a lot of people, but it made sense when we understood God. He called us to go, and so we did. That's how easy it really is. Simple, maybe, but not easy. And then it says, and it ends with this promise, that he shall direct your paths. And I think that to the extent that we choose to trust in the Lord and lean not upon our own understanding, when we choose to give him all of our hearts and acknowledge him in all of our ways, we can trust and be confident that he will guide us and direct us in all of our paths. And a few things about direction as we come to a close. Direction still requires trust, still requires faith, and it still requires action. You see, it's like this thing that keeps going around. He directs your paths, and then he expects you to trust in him some more. Not to rely upon your own understanding, but to acknowledge him in all your ways. And then he directs you, and then he asks you to step out in faith and to follow him as he directs you in this new path and as you continue to acknowledge him in that new way. Through experience, one thing that I found, and not only experience, but a study of God's word, but I found that it is extremely rare for God to give us more direction than what we need for the next step. Do you know that? Sometimes God might do that for you. If he does, then praise God for that. But for me, it's always just the next step. Here's a little light. Go ahead and take that next step. And faith doesn't require a 10-year plan. Did you know that? It's nice if you have a 10-year plan. I'm not talking down to you if you have a 10-year plan. Acknowledge the Lord in that plan. But faith doesn't really require that. Faith just requires the voice of the Lord. Now, I think about a couple of examples. Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? Remember that guy? God said, I want you to leave your father's house and go to a land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I'm going to tell you you need to leave. It took some faith, didn't it? And then I think of another guy, Indiana Jones. Because Abraham was probably like Indiana Jones, I'm thinking, you know, exploring and all of the, maybe he had a whip, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But you remember Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade, and his father got shot, and he was going to get, you know, the cup that Jesus drank from, I forget what they call it. But he comes to this bottomless pit, and he can't see. There's a path there, but he can't see it because it blends in so well with the other side. And he's reading, you know, these clues. And the clues say that you're to take a leap from the lion's head, a leap of faith. And so what he does is he can't see what's going on. He knows his father's in trouble. He needs to get in there. So he just goes like this and he takes a step, thinking he's going to fall. And his foot lands on something solid. And he realizes there is a path there. And then it becomes all clear. And then he gets to the other side and he throw some sand on it. Do you remember that scene? Maybe you're too young to have watched that, and I'm dating myself yet again. But now, I would have taken sand and thrown it out there in the beginning. Okay, there is a path. But he did this step of faith, and I think that that's such a clear visual image sometimes of what God really wants from us. Just to trust in him. I was talking with a brother after first service, and we were discussing, you know, how do you hear the voice of the Lord? And I just explained, you know, it just came to my mind that sometimes experience helps. I said, if I took my daughter and I put her up on this table and told her to jump, she'd be afraid the first couple of times. But when she got used to the fact that I would catch her, then she'd start having some fun. Because she knew that Dad was always there. He was always going to catch her. I just hope she doesn't try to do it when I'm not there, you know. But you get the idea. When you step out and you continue to step out in faith. And I'm not saying y'all are going to go to Africa or New Zealand. You know, it might just be going to your neighbor. It might just be going to that person in the grocery store. God might be leading you to take a step in that direction. Step out. Don't be afraid. God's direction, and this is the final point I want to make about this before we close. God's direction can and does lead us sometimes into challenging, difficult, and trying times. And that's very important to understand. There are many good examples of this through this, through the scriptures. I think the best example is Jesus. Because we know that Jesus was perfect. He always walked according to the will of the Father, led by the Spirit of God. And we know that the Spirit of God, the will of God, led him to the cross. That was the Father's will. Now, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But that was the Father's will for Jesus. Because we have this thought in our minds, some of us, in the back of our minds, where we think that if the Lord's directing us, we won't go through difficulties. We won't have trials, but the Bible teaches the exact opposite. And I want you to understand that trials, difficulties, and pain are not always symptoms. Sometimes they can be consequences of sin, but they're not always symptoms of disobedience. At times, what they are is simply God bringing us into a situation, into circumstances, where he will build within us character that he cannot build through the good times. And we'll learn things, important things that we couldn't otherwise have learned. You see, sometimes God's direction brings us into those times. But what we also need to understand is that as we continue to trust in him and rely upon him, he will bring us through those times as well. Ultimately, heaven is our home. Not Uganda, not New Zealand, not Vista, California. Amen? I just want to leave you with a final thought, a final note, because I know that many of you are going through different things in your life. Some of you this morning are going through those difficulties, those challenges, those trials. Maybe you're just looking for direction and you're wondering what God's going to do. The economy is something that worries you. The presidency maybe is something that worries you. Maybe it's something more personal, something more intimate, and you just feel like you're going through a spiritual time of dryness, or you're going through this circumstance and this situation where you feel like you're in the valley of the shadow of death. And yeah, you know that God is with you. His rod and his staff are comforting you, but you can't see the next step to take. You're not sure what's going on because it's this dark kind of valley that you're in. I want you to be comforted and encouraged to know that God is with you, that he will never leave you or forsake you. And I want to leave you with this idea. Trust in him. Trust in your shepherd as he continues to lead you. If you don't understand, don't worry. Just continue to trust. Acknowledge him in your ways and allow him really to direct your paths. And then continue to walk, continue to step. Not all of us are in that dark place. Some of us, no doubt, are in the place where God's just making us to lie down in green pastures. And then the people in the valleys are jealous of you. That's the way it works. And you're just, man, everything's a blessing. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I'm not in the valley. God is just blessing me. I feel close to him. Everything's going right. There aren't any issues in my family. I'm serving the Lord. Everything is great. An encouragement and really a warning for you is if you're in that time, don't start trusting in yourself as though you got yourself there. Okay, your shepherd led you there. He's providing for you at that time. Don't start trusting in the green grass as though it's going to be there forever. It may not be. Things change. What I found to be true is that the valley of the shadow of death might just be right over that next hill. You never can tell. Just continue to trust in the Lord. And don't rely upon yourself. Don't rely upon what you have at that current time. Rely upon the Lord, not your own understanding. Continue to acknowledge him in all your ways. And I know that God will direct you. Hallelujah. Amen. I just want to close with a prayer. Pastor Rob. Father, we thank you so much for your unending love. We thank you so much for your faithfulness. And that we, when we are faithless, you remain faithful. We thank you, Lord, for your ability to lead us and to guide us, and that you are so worthy of our trust. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand just how worthy you are of every little bit of trust that we could ever have. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling and going through difficulties, that you would encourage them to continue to trust in you. And despite the changing world around them, that they would understand that you never change. And that we would continue to follow you, stepping out in faith, doing those things that you ask us to do, those things that are pleasing to you, without fear, knowing that you are God. We love you, Lord, and we come to you in Jesus' name and we pray. Amen. Thank you so much.